Have you ever been caught eavesdropping? Eavesdropping is a great old-fashioned word, isn't it? You know, maybe you were listening in to someone else's conversation. Maybe your boss and a colleague at work, maybe they were talking about you and your ears were burning. Or maybe friends or family, maybe they were saying nice things about you. Maybe there was a juicy bit of gossip that you wanted in on. Now, usually eavesdropping is considered bad manners. I double-checked this week, but the word eavesdropping comes, of course, from the time before there were gutters. And so you would build your roof of your house out beyond the walls. And that bit of overhang is called the eaves. And so, of course, in times when buildings weren't quite as put together as tightly as they are today, it was a great place where you could stand and try and listen in to what's going on in the house, try and hear what's happening. Apparently, when Henry VIII was rebuilding Hampton Court Palace, he ordered all the eaves to have scurry gargoyles and monsters carved on them to try to stop people from spying and trying to listen in on the royal court. Well, what we're going to see this morning in the scriptures is that the word of God positively invites us to take part in a kind of heavenly eavesdropping, a kind of heavenly listening in on a divine conversation, on a conversation that has taken place between God the Father and God the Son. And we're invited to consider a great heavenly mystery that's revealed to us in the scriptures. That amazingly, we're asked to come and listen in as we hear God speaking. Now, what's happening here in Mark chapter 12 is the Lord Jesus is in the last week of his life before the crucifixion. And he's been teaching and preaching in the temple, and the crowds are gathering. And his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite, are just getting increasingly angry with him. And so they try to humiliate him. They try to embarrass him or trap him and get him into trouble. And before all of the crowds, they try and engage him in a debate. They've come up with the most awkward, as they think it, impossible questions that there's no good answer to. And they're going to show up Jesus. So they're going to say, Should you pay taxes to those hated Romans? Or what about if a woman was married to seven men who all died? When she goes to heaven, who's she going to be married to? But each time, the Lord, with his perfect wisdom, with his knowledge of the scriptures, he turns the tables and he exposes that they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the truth. But then, when it comes to verse 35, once they've realized there's nothing they can ask him, he then goes on the attack, so to speak. And he asks them a question. And he says to them, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And of course, his enemies can't answer him a word. But it's this question the Lord asks, and this reference to Psalm 110 that he quotes, that I want you to consider with me. What does the Lord mean by this? What's he getting at in this question? Might not be obvious the first time you hear it. Well, the Lord is telling us that there's something in this psalm that they've all missed. David, the king, the prophet, had written this 1,000 years before. And in this psalm, and in the verse that's quoted, the Lord, that's the first Lord, that's God, the Almighty, makes a promise to his Lord, to David's Lord. God speaks to David's Lord. And he promises him that he will be king over all the earth. That he will defeat his enemies and he'll reign over them. And really the question that Jesus is asking them is, who is this Lord, this second Lord, this second person to whom God speaks and promises everything? Who is that? Jesus is saying. Now, everyone in the time of Jesus was looking for the Messiah. They all knew the central promise of the Old Testament scriptures, that a king would come from the line of David who would save God's people and become king over creation. And they're all looking for that Messiah from David's line. And so everybody knows that's who the psalm is talking about. That's who the Lord is, the promised Messiah. But hang on, the Lord says. There's something more here. Because David calls the Messiah his Lord. Now, why is that so significant? Well, you really, the key is to understand how the ancient people thought in the time of the Bible. How they thought. They would think a descendant and someone who comes later is always inferior to the first, to the ancestor and the original. Unlike today, where we always think the newer is better, they thought the complete opposite. That the old, the first, was always better and superior. Whatever came first is the best. And the origin of a line or a family sets the trajectory for everything that comes after it. And so they would have assumed in certain ways that the promised Messiah is, in a way, inferior to David. That David comes first. David sets the mold for this later son to follow and to live up to. Do you see what I mean? That David kind of has a preeminence. And so the Lord asks them this question. He says, well, if that's the case, how come David calls the Messiah his Lord? David's own words. The Messiah is not his inferior. It's his superior. David's Lord comes first. And David is in his mold. And David is trying to live up to his greater descendant, not the other way around. David's Lord, the Messiah, comes first in every way. Now, it's very similar, if you remember, to how John the Baptist spoke about the Lord Jesus. You remember he said to the people, coming after me is the one who is preferred before me because he was before me. And John was saying the same thing, subverting this wrong expectation the people had. Because he appeared literally first, there would have been this instinct to think that somehow Jesus was coming after him would somehow be lesser. And John's saying, not at all. He was always before me. And that's the point that David's making here. The Messiah is before him, greater than him, and even first before him, and even personally, that David knows the Messiah personally. He has his own personal faith in him, in this Lord to come. You see why that's so significant? I know it's hard to try and put ourselves in their shoes as the Lord is speaking to them, but I hope you hear the point. But then there's more. Now we get to the real heart of it. David is overhearing God speaking to his Lord. The Lord God said to my Lord. Now understand, this is the way prophecy works. This is more than just a vision of the future. This was something being revealed to David in his own time. He's hearing a conversation between the Lord and his Lord. His Lord is there in heaven conversing with God. The Messiah exists before he's on earth. There's a heavenly conversation taking place that David is heavenly eavesdropping in on. That he's been lifted up to listen in on. See, sometimes the prophets in the Old Testament, they were given visions. They were given dreams. Other times, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And there was direct, and even face to face, he would speak to them. But then other times, the prophets were lifted up by God, caught up in the spirit, taken into the invisible heavenly realms, to the glories where the presence of God is in his heavenly throne room. It's not that God came down to them. They were taken up to God to get his message. And there's many examples of that in the Bible. Think of the book of Revelation. In the first three chapters, the Lord appears to John in a vision here on earth. But then you know what it says in the start of chapter 4? He's caught up in the spirit and he's taken up and he sees the throne room in heaven. Another really great example is 1 Kings 22. The prophet Micaiah is lifted up into the court of God in heaven. And he overhears God giving instructions to angels to send them out with different missions to do. And that's what's going on in this psalm. David is, as a prophet, he's being lifted up to the throne room of God to hear this divine conversation. Now, and this is not a one-off. It's not just this one bit in the scripture. Time after time, the scriptures record that there's this conversation going on in heaven. And the prophets are allowed to hear it and then share it with us. Time and again, God is speaking to this very special second person who's with him. And they're speaking about the plan of salvation. So, for example, Hebrews chapter 1 that we read, if you'd want to turn there again. It gives us several examples of this from the Old Testament. Of this heavenly conversation we're eavesdropping on. So in Psalm 45, the prophet hears God speaking to the Lord, and he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Did you hear that when we were singing it? When we read it? Psalm 45 is part of this divine conversation. God says to the king, the Messiah, "Your throne, O God, is forever." God speaks to God and says he's eternal. God speaks to God. Or then look at another example though, the Psalm 102. And this time the Messiah is going through terrible suffering. He's facing death. He's in great pain. And it says, what's going on here? Well, God speaks to him. And lovingly he says to him, to the Messiah, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. They will perish, but you remain." Again, God says to the Messiah, "You are eternal. You are the creator." And it's there in Psalm 102. You've got it in Psalm 2, a psalm we often sing. And it's very similar. It's another psalm where David, as a prophet, he's doing this heavenly eavesdropping. And he hears this word in heaven. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." David's not the son in that psalm. He's overhearing God speaking to the son. God speaking to his son in heaven. And again, the same promise. "You will be the savior and king of the world." Now, I hope I'm beginning to convince you, if you've never seen this before, that there's so much of this in the scriptures. But it's not just the book of Hebrews. The apostle Paul reads the Bible the same way. You don't need to turn there, but for one example, in Romans 15, he quotes from Psalm 18. And he says in that psalm, it's the words of the Messiah, and he's speaking to God. "I will declare your praises among the nations." In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul quotes Psalm 116. And again, he says, this is the Messiah. And he's speaking to God and thanking him that he'll save him from death. The prophet Isaiah. If you ever read that book and found it hard to follow, it's full of this heavenly dialogue. And again, you have God promising his son that he will give him the world. His son will be the savior of the world. And then in turn, the son speaks back and says he will save a people, give them to God, and lead the world in praising God. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes from Isaiah chapter 8 and says the Messiah is in that passage saying, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." Or you can think of Isaiah 49. "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That's God speaking to the Son. You're the true Israel. And the Son then says, and he says to the Son, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now you see, the New Testament apostles, they learned to read the Bible this way from the Lord Jesus, as he was teaching them here in Mark 12. That this is how to correctly read and understand so much of the Old Testament. The prophets were being lifted up and eavesdropping on this heavenly conversation. The Holy Spirit, as it says about David, it was in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lifted them up and they heard God speaking with God. God the Father speaking to God the Son. And about the plan of salvation. You see, it's this heavenly conversation that reveals the glorious three persons of the Godhead. That there's one God, only one God, but he's eternally three persons. One in being, power, and glory, but three in person, in love, equal and undivided and inseparable, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so much of the Old Testament is the revealing of them and of their love and of them speaking and as one working for our salvation. And in fact, this divine dialogue is so important. When the early church in the first few centuries had to try and explain the Trinity and had to find the words to explain it, because Jesus had come and was clearly God and yet also God the Son. And do you know, it was to this conversation that the church fathers turned to understand and to explain it. And they began to see this divine conversation was there throughout the scriptures from the very beginning. You can go to Genesis 1 and creation in the very beginning. And what does God say? Let us make man in our image. It's God speaking with God. You might know that there's a church father named Tertullian. And he's the one who came up with the word Trinity and popularized it. And he said this. Almost all the Psalms sustain the role of Christ and represent the Son speaking with the Father. That is, as Christ speaking to God. So in these texts, the distinctiveness of the Trinity is clearly expounded. Do you understand then the enormity of what Jesus said that day when he quotes Psalm 110 to his enemies? He wasn't just saying to them that the Messiah was going to defeat them. He was telling them the real proper way to read the scriptures and the Old Testament. That they all testified about him. Him, God the Son, and the promised Savior and King of the world. And they couldn't answer because there he was in front of them. So what does this mean for you, for me? What are we to take from this? Well, first, just very simply, as I hope you're gathering throughout this series, the Lord Jesus is telling us how to correctly interpret the Bible. He's the key. He's the center. It's all about him. You're going to encounter in your life so many erroneous interpretations, and especially when it comes to prophecy. The right way to do it is to look at it in this lens. The heart, the key, the center is it's about Jesus, his person, his identity, and his life, death, and resurrection. He's telling us that's what it's all about. And that Jesus is revealed clearly in the Old Testament. The Trinity is there in the Old Testament. You know, once your eyes are opened to see this divine conversation, you wonder how you never saw it before. That it's there throughout all the scriptures. The scriptures are a miracle. They are the work and they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these heavenly mysteries are revealed to us in ways that we can understand. If you were inventing some idea of God, as man has often tried to do with his idols. Who would have possibly come up with an idea of a God who is one and three? And even though we use these words because they're the best way we have to describe him, and they're true as far as our brain can, and we're still only touching on the borders of how awesome and infinite and holy and glorious he is beyond our comprehension. But he's spoken. He's spoken to us and shown us who he is. Father, Son, and Spirit. The loving and eternal God. And these truths are made clear, that they're illuminated with the coming of Jesus, but they're there in the Old Testament all along. The old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. Reading the Old Testament in your Bible, I suppose it's a bit like, you know, when you wake up early in the morning, your eyes are a bit fuzzy, and maybe everything in the bedroom is a bit dark and grey, and you can make out some of like the outlines and shapes of things, and you stumble around and bang into something. But then later, say at noon, and the sun's at full strength, and the sun has risen and it's shining in, you see everything clearly. Now, in one sense, nothing has changed. All those things were there all along, but you see them clearly. Now, all of these things are there in the Old Testament, even the glories of the Trinity. And now that Jesus the Son has risen and is shining, we see them. And we see them so clearly. And that's how to read the scriptures. It is all about him. Thank God for his word. So that's the first thing to really take from this. How we're to read our Bibles. We are not to be like Jewish people today who will read that Old Testament with no concept of Christ. It is all Christian scripture, and we're to read it in the light of Christ. Then the second thing, and where we'll finish, is this divine conversation should give you incredible reassurance. Great assurance of salvation. I mean, just think about this conversation between eternal, everlasting, perfect Father an eternal, everlasting, perfect Son in the Holy Spirit, and how that should shape how you think about your salvation. That first and foremost, salvation is the work of the triune God. It's not first about you and God. It's not. It's about God and God. It's about Father, Son, and Spirit, and how they've worked as one to glorify themselves and reveal themselves. And you and I, we are kind of caught up into the middle of this. Lifted up into the middle of this eternal and perfect, divine, glorious God. We're in the middle of this glorious conversation. That in salvation, the Father's sending the Son to save us. And the Son saves us in order to give us as a gift to the honor of the Father. The Father gives the Son the world and all things because he loves him. And the Son returns it to him, having healed it and redeemed it. And all revealed by God the Spirit. The reason you exist, and what salvation is about, is you are a gift of love from one divine person to another. Can we even wrap our minds around that? Your salvation, everything about it, is a gift between these divine persons. God in love has given you to his Son, who has died for you to present you to the Father. And you are saved because of this promise, this conversation between Father and Son. Do you begin to see, Christian, how much greater your salvation is? As it said in Psalm 110, God has sworn an oath to his Son that he will be king and savior, and that he will save a people who'll be willing. In Psalm 2, that same thing is called a decree, a binding legal declaration. Christian, you're eavesdropping in where God promises to God he will save you. How astonishing is that? Do you begin to see how secure a Christian salvation is? Oh, you can hurl against it the mountain of your sins. You could have the devil raging in all his strength. You could have the whole world, every physical power trying to bring to ruin your salvation. But they will never overcome this all-powerful word of Father, Son, and Spirit. They've decreed it shall be. They will save their people. So how safe and secure you are, Christian, resting in this word of God. And our Lord Jesus sums all of that up in the best way possible, as only he can. You know, in John 10, he says this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord puts it so clearly and simply for you, Christian. In the Father's hand, in the Son's hand, they're one. How amazing that our salvation is secured. And that God's made it known. We're over here, waiting, eavesdropping in on this great heavenly mystery. Well, praise God. Glory to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are commanded to love you with all our mind. But you challenge us to ponder and consider these heavenly mysteries that are beyond us. But you have spoken, Lord, and revealed yourself. And that you are, Lord, amazing in every way, beyond our capacity. And that you are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. But that you have, in love, saved us. Please, Lord, teach us how to understand the scriptures correctly. Please open our eyes to see these wondrous truths in your law. And we pray too, Lord, that you would give us true faith that rejoices, that rests in this amazing gift of salvation you've secured. So we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.